We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. Turning your Bibles with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Last week we looked at chapter 8. We talked about God's grace. And it connected to giving, but the emphasis was on grace. Well, this chapter undeniably talks about giving, so we're going to be talking about giving tonight. Let's read the first two verses, and then we'll pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do approach your word, and we ask that you would prepare our hearts, that you would cleanse us and forgive us from all of our sins, that you would tune our hearts and ears to you. Pray that you'd pour out your spirit, you remove anything that would withhold us from connecting and hearing and obeying you. We love you, and we commit this time fully to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Concerning giving, the ministering to the saints, Paul says, it is superfluous that I write to you. I thought, what does that mean? So I looked at all, my dad's got like 15 different translations of the Bible, so I started looking in different ones, superfluous. And I found one, the modern language translation. This will get it. Superfluous. They all say it. The NIV and one other one says, I don't need to write to you about the ministering of the saints. And the Webster's Dictionary for superfluous says, more than is sufficient or needed. Paul simply saying, I don't know why everybody likes to use this word, just saying, and this Greek word is translated more in the New Testament and other places. You know, it's more than I need to write this. You know, I'm going beyond what's required in writing to you about ministering to the saints. And the reason why it was superfluous or more is because he says, I know you're willing. You're already willing. I don't have to talk you into it. You want to minister to the saints. You want to give. So, just to point out, Paul's talking to a group of people that want to give. He's not trying to convince the church in Corinth to want to give. In fact, look at verse 7. It says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've heard people say, God commands us to give financially to him. I searched where in the Bible that is true. I couldn't find a place today. I don't believe that it's a commandment of God for us to give our money or even our possessions. It is a commandment of God for us to give our hearts and our lives, our bodies to him. But look through Scripture. And I remember we looked at on Sundays how the man came to Jesus testing him, saying, is it lawful for us to pay taxes? Jesus says, let me see a coin. Whose inscription's there? He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. Jesus didn't preach giving money or command his disciples to give money. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and says, good teacher, what good thing must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, do you know the commandments? Keep the commandments. He says, which ones? And he listed some, honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not steal. And the rich young ruler said, I've kept these all from my youth, the commandments. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, if you want to be perfect, sell all you have and give to the poor. He didn't say, here's another commandment, give to the poor. He said, you want to go further? Sell all you have and give to the poor. Not saying it as a commandment. Now, we need to be careful not to just give out of commandment. We know in Corinthians 13, the Bible tells us if we bestow all our gifts, all the goods we have, give up everything we own and give to the poor, and even give our bodies to be burnt, and have not love, it profits us nothing. So when Paul says, do not give grudgingly or of necessity, he's very clearly saying, you don't have to give. I hope my dad won't be mad at me for preaching this. In fact, if you don't want to give, don't. Paul's saying you don't have to give, and I don't want anybody to give that doesn't want to. Don't give grudgingly. If you don't want to, don't. Don't give of necessity. You don't have to. See, that's what makes it giving. There's something different about it. And Paul's not trying to convince someone you have to give. He's not trying to convince someone to want to give. He's talking to a group of people that already want to give. He said, you're willing. I don't need to write this to you. You are already willing, and I know it. So I'm not going to try to convince anybody that they have to give or to convince you to want to give. But if you want to give, we're going to look at in this chapter some principles on how to give. And then the benefits and the results of giving. So he says, I know that you're willing. So it's more, it's superfluous for me to write this to you. Look at verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. First principle we see here about giving is it should be prepared. Prepared giving. If you notice in verse 2, he already mentioned that they were willing, and it says that Achaia, which is the province that Corinth is the capital city of, was ready a year ago. Look back in chapter 8, verse 10. It says, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is a willingness, a willing mind, it is accepted according to what you have and not according to what you does not have. That's the wrong one. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. Oh, I read verse 11. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Sorry, I tried to confuse your confusing there. A year ago. You look at the story here. A year ago, the people in Corinth wanted to give to the church in Jerusalem. They had a desire. They started planning, and they wanted to give. And this is a year later he's writing this. And it took time after that before he finally got there and collected the gift. And it took more time for them to distribute the gift to Jerusalem. So this took a long time. And he's saying, you know what? That's a good thing. He's saying, take time to prepare your gift. How do we give? How does the Bible teach us to give if we want to? To be very intentional. To be very prepared, planned, and ready. To go and, you know, I want to give that to that cause. So I'm going to start on a consistent, regular basis. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, on the first day of each week, set something aside. And you think about that. This happened for over a year. That's a lot of first days of the week. But this was a very intentional, purposeful planning thing that he wanted the church in Corinth to do. And I wrote a little note here about the preparing to give. It's a necessary part of good giving. The time spent, the effort, and the preparation of it. The Bible doesn't teach that we should give in sort of an impulsive way, in sort of a spur-of-the-moment emotional way. But here he says, prepare your gift. Be ready when I come. So, first principle we learn here is to prepare if you want to give. Take time and prepare for it. We're going to look back at that later, but let's look at verse 6. second principle. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So if you want to give, Paul's saying, prepare your gift. Then he says, give bountifully. Give bountifully. So just for the sake of describing some principles, let's say you had a brother who had a missionary organization in Africa, just hypothetical. And you said, you know what? I want to give to that cause. And you thought, you know what? My brother's going to come back and visit in a year, and I'm going to start preparing today. I'm going to start setting some money aside, and I'm going to be ready to give when he comes so that he'll have something to bring back to Africa. First principle, prepare. Now, Paul says, don't give sparingly, but bountifully. It would be wrong to say, okay, I'm going to start preparing for my brother in Africa and all my pennies. I don't like pennies anyways. So I'm going to put all my pennies aside for my brother in Africa. And you'll be at McDonald's and they'll say, your total is $1.92. Oh, here's 2 cents, 3 cents. You can just give me a dime. Don't just give in a stingy, skimpy way. But he says, give bountifully. And to illustrate his point, he uses a sower. We don't sow a lot of seed here today in this area. But you think about a farmer going out into a huge field to plant a crop. Now, he says, they don't sow sparingly. He's not like, one seed there, one seed there. Don't want to waste these seeds. No, a good farmer will take handfuls and just throw many seeds, scattering many seeds, because he wants to make good use of all his field. And he wants to reap bountifully. See, the farmer who would sow like that, come time of harvest, he would reap like that. There's one little piece of wheat there, one little piece of wheat there. But he says, prepare your gifts and be bountiful. Make good use, give bountifully, not sparingly. The second principle looked at here in giving. If you want to give, prepare your gift. And if you want to give, give bountifully. Verse 7. So let each one as he purposes in his heart, not to give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Third principle here is that giving is a personal thing. It's something you have to come to terms with yourself. Again, if you want to. Come up with a system, an idea, a plan, where you can prepare, where you can give bountifully, and you're okay with it. You want to do it that way. Because God loves a cheerful giver. If you can, in a personal way, come before the Lord and say, you know what, I really want to give to this cause, and I want to do it right. So I'm gonna do it this way. I'm gonna try to plan. I'm gonna try to be bountiful. I'm gonna try to be generous, and I'm okay with this. I want to do it this way. And then you start you putting your plan in action, setting aside some money. God looks down on that, and He loves that. He loves a person that's enjoying His giving, that wants to and does it cheerfully. That's why you have to personally come up with a program that works for you. You know, someone says, this is how you're supposed to give, this is how much you're supposed to give. Well, I guess, if you say so. And if you're doing it of necessity, you're doing it grudgingly, God doesn't like that. God doesn't like for you to do it because you think you have to. This convicted me a lot as I look at my giving. And oftentimes I'd fall into that rut, and in the back of my mind I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I can afford this. I'll do it. I'm not so happy about it. And God doesn't like that. That's why you should keep tabs on your giving. And come before the Lord personally and work it out in your heart. And give cheerfully. Enjoy giving and want to give. And follow through in your giving. And God loves a cheerful giver. That's cool. Don't you want God to love your giving? Don't you want God to look at you and your act of giving and to be pleased? We got to hear what He likes. He tells us how He loves for us to give cheerfully. So the principles, planned, bountifully, personally, and cheerfully. Verse 8. Before we read it, some of you might be thinking, well, that sounds good. You know what? I do want to give. I want to give, and I'd be willing to be intentional and prepare my gift. And I want to give bountifully. I want to give a lot. I want to give handfuls. Handfuls on purpose. And I want to give cheerfully. I want to enjoy it. And I want to come up with a personal program. There's just one problem. I don't have any money. I don't have enough for myself. But look at what he says in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Ooh, this is good. So if you feel like, I don't have enough to give, you're the perfect candidate. Or I should say, I'm the perfect candidate. You see, God wants to be the source of the gift. So if you come to God, who's able to supply your needs and able to supply a surplus, he says he's able to cause you to have all sufficiency and then an abundance. God's able to give you an abundance. And he wants to supply your needs, and he wants to give you an abundance so that you can give. So, ooh, what a good candidate. Someone that doesn't have riches can come to God first and say, I want to be a giver. I want to give. I have a heart that wants to give. Will you supply my needs? And will you give me extra so that I can give? Oh, what a great place to start. And oh, when that plays out, God gets glory. We know that it's Him supplying our needs and giving us an abundance for every good work. In verse 9, Paul quotes a verse from Psalms, Psalms 112. He says, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Speaking of a man who fears the Lord, a righteous man, he gives. He gives to the poor. He distributes, and his righteousness endures forever. It lasts. See, God's looking to enable people to give. And people with giving hearts, he's going to want to continue to supply them with an abundance. But notice, the abundance is not for you and your pleasure. He says in verse 8, he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency, everything you need in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Oh, God's looking for people that want an abundance for good work to give. Oh, God, will you give me extra so that I have extra to give? Look at verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. May God supply it. Going back to the illustration of the farmer who sows bountifully. See, God provides the seed in the first place, and then he provides the bread. He's the one making the whole process work. He wants to be the source of the gift. He wants to be the one enabling the giver to grant the gift. He wants to get all the glory. He wants to be a part of it. And yet, he wants to find people to play their part and allow them to be a channel for him to give through. So God's able. If you're one of those people, I don't have extra, but I want to give. Here's a chance for you to exercise your faith. God, supply my needs. Give me all sufficiency, and give me an abundance, a surplus, so that I can give. A little note here, the best giving begins with need. The best givers are those who themselves have a lack to start, and knowing that God is the source, lack and yet believe. For every good work, for all liberality. Look at verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Not for pleasures and things, but for all liberality. Next, we look at, as he looks at all these principles of giving, how one is able to give and the right way to give. Next, he looks at the benefits or the results of giving. I don't usually like to talk a lot about giving, but I actually enjoyed this study. I hope that you see some of the same things I see here. But let's look at the benefits and results of giving. I heard a story, or read a story when I was reading the commentaries, of this one man who had a broken leg, and he couldn't go outside. And one of his workers brought in the first ripe cluster of grapes to him. And he said, "You know what? I don't want to eat this. My neighbor down the street's sick. I want to give it to him." So he sent it to his neighbor. The neighbor got it. It was brought to him. He said, "Oh, man, I don't want to eat this. I know of someone down the street that's going through a hard time. I want to send it to that person." So he sends it along. And this ripe cluster of grapes goes from house to house and person to person. And finally, one person gets it and says, "You know what? I know someone who broke his leg. I want to send it back to that person." Now, there's two ways you could look at that story. You could say, "You should have just kept it. That was a big waste of time going from house to house. The grapes are probably not even good anymore. That was stupid. All the energy and we should just keep what we have, make it easy." Or you could see, "Man, that's a great story." And we're going to look at the benefits of giving, and we can see how there's more than just the grapes at play. It wasn't just the grapes. And that story, how did people benefit? As far as grapes, no one benefited. It all came back to the same person. But there's other benefits past the meeting of the need. Let's look at some of these benefits mentioned here in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 11 again. "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God." So first we see the obvious. What is the benefit or the results of giving? It meets the needs of the saints. That's kind of the obvious thing. The benefit of giving to something is it supports something. But he says, Paul mentions that as kind of a side note. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about here. He says it also, the end of verse 12, is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. You see, there's something that happens in the process of giving. People thank God. When people are giving and receiving a gift, and something that God's involved in. "Man, thank you, Lord, you're providing. Man, these are good grapes. Someone thought of me. Thank you, God." And everybody in the story, got a chance to thank God, though the grapes went back to the original owner. And in every act where there's good giving, proper, godly giving, it promotes thanksgiving to God. "Oh, thank you, Lord, for providing for me, providing for my needs in the time of need. Thank you," as the giver says, "thank you for providing the abundance I asked for. As you've supplied my needs this week, this month, and you've given me extra and the wonderful opportunity to give and to give bountifully, to give cheerfully." Everyone's thanking God, and how wonderful that is, the benefits and results of giving. But not just thanksgiving. Look at verse 13. "While through proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men." Not only thanksgiving, but also glorifying of God. I think there's a slight difference there. Because when people see the showing of your faith through the act of giving, man, this is real. God is good. Hey, it promotes the gospel. It gives God glory through it. Not just thanks, but also glory. James talks about it. As he says, when you say, "Oh, God be with you, I'll pray for you," and you try to talk all spiritual and you don't meet people's needs in a practical way, you're not doing any good. It's kind of like faith without works. He says, pure and undefiled religion is to go and visit the poor, the orphans, the widows. So practically. But James doesn't command that you have to give, again. But he says it doesn't really help people if you just talk spiritual. And you're never giving to needs. The needs are not met. But oh, when they are. People say, now this isn't some fake defiled religion. This is real. This is real. These people are giving of themselves. These people are enjoying giving. Somebody steps back and looks at the grape story. These people are actually happy that the grapes pass around the neighborhood. And they all wanted to give up the grapes. These wonderful, juicy grapes. They had an opportunity to eat. They wanted to give it. Why? What motivated that? There's something real here. There's something at the heart of it. And God is glorified through it. Also, if you look back in verse 10, there's another benefit. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Going back to the farmer. He's sowing bountifully, handfuls of seeds. Then he goes back and he reaps. Now, with the demonstration of it pertaining to giving, what do we reap? We sow as we give our gifts. What is it that we reap back? Paul says, the fruits of righteousness. And oh, the benefits and results of giving for the giver is the ability to do good. Righteous fruit spread abroad. That's cool. That's a good benefit. To touch people's lives. To be involved in a process that meets needs. The fruit of righteousness. Right, good deeds. So we have, thanks to God, the meeting of needs. Glory going to God. And then the fruits of righteousness. All the benefits and results of proper godly giving. Verse 14, one more benefit we see. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Here's another benefit that's mentioned. Prayer. Somehow, giving promotes prayer. Prayer, a giving fosters prayer. You can kind of see how that works. If you gave to a cause, now suddenly you're invested in it. You give to someone. You want to see that person, that cause, that ministry, you want to see it do well. You want to see it be effective. So you're connected and you pray. You pray that there's a result, that there's fruit in that ministry for that individual, for that cause. Connects in prayer. The people in the neighborhood where the grapes were passed around, that's a neighborhood where the community was strengthened, where people were connected to each other, where they're walking, how's your leg doing? You get your job back? And suddenly people are more concerned with each other. They took the time to give and that invested and connected them in a special way. And they're praying for each other. And giving fosters prayer. Giving promotes prayer. It's one of the benefits and results of giving we see in verse 14. Very quickly, I'd like to think about different examples in Scripture of giving and see what it benefits, how it worked. I think of Joseph. Remember Joseph? You know, he was sold as a slave and ended up in Egypt. And after a long time and a lot of hardships, he became second in the kingdom. And then his family came to him, his brothers. And eventually, he gave them all the food they needed to weather the famine. And through that gift, oh, there was a lot of healing that took place. As he said, you meant it for harm when you sold me, but God sent me here to preserve life. And here I am in the position to give to you everything you need to survive through the famine, because it's going to get worse. But otherwise, you wouldn't make it. And we see there, that was a gift. And oh, it was a good thing. God meant it. God sent it, set it up. We see that God was the source of the ability for Joseph to give. And it was a blessing. And it had good effects. Think of David and Mephibosheth. After David became king, he wanted to do something good for Jonathan's descendants. See, he was best friends with Jonathan. And he asked, is there anyone still alive of Saul's sons? And there was a son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. And Paul called him to him and says, I want to give you all of Saul's land. I want to give it to you. And then I want you to eat at my table for the rest of your life. I want to give to you. And there was something special that was a part of that whole transaction. Because David promised Jonathan that there would be a covenant between them. And Jonathan knew that David was going to become king. And he says, when you become king, remember me. And this was a way of Dave, for David to fulfill that as he gave to Mephibosheth. And there was something genuine and good about it. When, excuse me, later in David's life, when Absalom tried to take the kingdom from him, committed treason. And finally, David returned to Jerusalem after Absalom was killed. Mephibosheth met him. And David said, why didn't you go with me? He said, I wanted to. My servant tricked me. And he hadn't shaved. He hadn't cleaned himself up since David left. And David said, oh, you and your servant having problems? Why don't you split your possessions and your servants can have half and you don't have to deal with each other anymore? He said, you know what? Let my servants have all the stuff. I don't want the gift. I don't want it. You see, there was something more than just David giving Mephibosheth a gift. There became a good relationship through that. Mephibosheth loved David. And it wasn't about the money. Something more than the gift. Something more than the grapes. There was more benefit that came from that gift. Think of Abigail. Remember David when he protected the men of Nabal? And he sent messengers to Nabal. And he says, hey, we protected your men. Nothing was stolen. Can you give us some food? And Nabal said, who is David? Am I going to take my food and my money and give to David? And he insulted David. And David was going to kill him. He was going to kill him and all the male servants. Everyone took their sword and they went to kill Nabal. And Abigail came and gave David a gift. Here's some food. She said, don't commit this evil, wicked thing. You're the king. You've made wise choices thus far. Don't make a foolish choice. And through that gift, there's something special that happened. David said, if you wouldn't have came, surely I would have made a mistake. I would have killed Nabal. And they ended up getting married. Something more than just the food going on there. But we see examples of gifts in the Bible. They're good. Special things happen through giving. There were many times when they originally built the tabernacle. How did they build the tabernacle? Because all the people of Israel gave to the cause. There were times when the temple needed to be repaired. How did they repair the temple? Because everybody gave to the treasuries of the temple so that it could be repaired. And there's something special about that. There was one time when they gave too much. And the priest had to say, stop giving. overabundant supply of giving. Something special about giving. My favorite example, as I was looking through Scripture, is in Acts. Remember in Acts, the early church, how it says they had all things in common? The people would come and they would sell all their possessions and they would lay it before the apostles' feet. And everybody just ate and drank. And they all had all things in common. There was a community going on. And we read that a lot and we think, well, that was cool, but it would never work today. And it's right, it would never work today that way. But look at the result of it. They were all giving, and it connected them. There was something special going on past the giving. They were praying for one another. You see, all these benefits were happening. There was thanks going to God. There was glory going to God. Needs were met. There was something special about the spirit of giving in the early church and throughout the Bible. When someone says, I want to give, and they take time to intentionally make a plan and prepare a gift for a purpose. And then they give bountifully, not just a little, but a lot. There's something special that can come from that when God is in it. One more verse, verse 15, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, every other commentator will say that this gift is something different. I don't know exactly what this gift is. Some say it's Christ. Some say it's the work of grace in an individual. Some say it's the gift of giving. I think that may be closer. I'm not going to try to define the verse, but, you know, step back and look at the way that God works when it comes to giving. He doesn't choose to just see needs and have the gift fall from the sky. He chooses to use people. He takes an individual, he'll supply their needs, he'll give them an abundance. He'll allow them to have a desire to give to someone, then he'll allow them to give to that person. And there's something special and cool about that. We can't understand it or maybe describe it, but it somehow connects us all. It somehow works to where God gets glory and praise and thanks. And everyone's praying for each other. And the needs are met. There's something cool about how God chooses to meet needs within the church. Again, in verse 1 it says, concerning the ministering to the saints. And within the body of Christ, God works in a specific way to meet needs, and there's something special about it. Giving. Oh, that God would give us the correct desire, if you want to give, that we would learn to give properly and trust Him to supply. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to You. We thank You for Your Word. We ask that You continue to teach us how to live, to grow. Teach us how to handle our finances. I pray that You would work in our hearts, that You would humble us and give us faith. You'll supply our needs and encourage and develop specific desires for us to give, and may it all work to Your glory and knit us together in a special way as we're obedient. We love You, Lord, and we give You praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.